rapidly because we want to spend most of our time tonight just trying to put into practice. Okay. Jesse, I expect you to have all six of these for the number of times you have sat through a Harp and Bowl clinic that I've taught. Tonight we'll teach for, 15, 20 minutes. In the past, I would spend a whole day just teaching on the Tabernacle of David. And in fact, some of what we'll talk about tonight is also going to be talked about Sunday morning. I am going to talk about the Tabernacle of David on Sunday morning, which I'm excited about. And unless you took a college course, focusing on the Tabernacle of David, you're probably going to hear more on that than you ever have in your whole life on Sunday morning. And I feel like I am barely scratching the surface, but it's extremely important to understand both for the establishment of a worship culture today, as well as for the millennial kingdom and for the reign of Jesus. So anyway, okay, here we go. We're done with the quiz. First one, prophecy concerning David's falling tent being restored. Which one is that? What's that? B, Amos 9:11. Okay, good. How many of you got that one? All right, okay, that's good. The biblical phrase of Harp and Bowl, everyone should get this one. D, Revelation 5:8. Okay. See, if you do, what's the one, thank you, process of elimination. You should have gotten these eventually. The distribution and assignment of priests and musicians in David's tent is... A, yeah, 1 Chronicles 23 and 25. It's probably down in your paper there somewhere. The next one is actually a little bit of a misstatement. It's not Peter's reminder. It's actually James quoting Peter, quoting Amos. Okay, so it's a little, I know, it gets a little funny, right? James who quotes Peter, who quotes Amos, but that's okay. But what is that one? That's correct. Acts chapter 15. This is important. That's an important thing that we'll look at even on Sunday morning at the Council of Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders, the Jewish apostles, are arguing concerning Gentiles and circumcision, and James comes and talks about David's fallen tent. What's our conclusion about singing in the Spirit? That's right, 1 Corinthians 14:15. And our biblical definition and the most authentic expression today of prophecy is Revelation 19:10, which is what? What is the definition of prophecy? Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so these are some background scriptures. If you weren't sure what they are, look them up on your own time. I'm not going to do it tonight. But they're important foundational scriptures to our Harp and Bowl model. Some of them more practical than others. Obviously, our conclusion about singing in the Spirit is important to know, both theologically as well as practically. The conclusion about what is prophecy, knowing that prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, is so important to know both theologically but also in application, meaning what we have to sing, that what makes it prophetic is not how great a thought we can come up with, but is it the testimony of Jesus? And what do we have that we know is the testimony of Jesus? But the Word, the Scripture. So that's why we sing the Scripture, because we know that it is the testimony of Jesus. We know it's therefore prophetic. Okay, anyway, moving on. Harp and Bowl philosophy. I want to say this. Harp and Bowl is both a biblical concept / philosophy as well as a model for corporate worship time. And we, or any church, can't really function in a model of Harp and Bowl worship without understanding the philosophy of it. But you definitely can have, you most certainly can have, a philosophy of Harp and Bowl that would be expressed in different reality. What that means is, we have a model that we call Harp and Bowl, and we sing antiphonally, and we have these little things. We can't do that without having an understanding of a biblical philosophy, right? Otherwise, it would just be something that Josh made up that's really strange. Okay, so we can't do what we do without a biblical philosophy. However, there are absolutely, on the earth today, different expressions than what we do that are in the likeness of Harp and Bowl ministry. Do you understand? So there's many other expressions. Alan Vincent in San Antonio, Texas, they have a prayer center there, and they do a style, a model, very different than what we would do, but they're still doing it in the likeness of a Harp and Bowl model, the partnership between worship and intercession. Just a reminder, Harp and Bowl, we said we get it excuse me, from Revelation. Who has the harps? 24 elders and living creatures. Each have harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is where we get the partnership from. And the reason that we, well, I almost can't, you know, I shouldn't get down this bunny trail because I won't get back up, you know, talking about the tabernacle. It's so important to understand that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, do we have already a picture of what's going on in heaven? Yes, we do. So that's not just some ambiguous prayer of I have no idea, but rather, Jesus, bring to earth what's taking place in heaven right now, which is day and night worship, adoration of Jesus on the earth. Worship and intercession. Anyway, but so we have a philosophy. And so the philosophy of Harp and Bowl emphasizes the worthiness of Jesus to receive unceasing praise, continuous praise, and the divine partnership of praise and prayer. So this philosophy, again, can be applied in many different ways. Could you imagine in your mind different ways of bringing together worship and prayer? I'm sure you could. You know, I'm sure you come up with something as simple as what we're likely going to be doing in the future at Living Hope when we add a Sunday evening service is bringing these two things together, but doing it in a more structured environment. So we will have stations around the room for prayer focus. We'll have a worship time, and then we'll say, now go pray. Well, it's dividing the two for a moment, understanding that so much flows out of worship and so much flows out of prayer that they go hand in hand. But there are other ways that we could express this philosophy. Make sense? For us, our model emphasizes a means by which our weak flesh, you and I, can either lead or simply participate in enjoyable and sustainable prayer. So the philosophy emphasizes what the core components are, worship and prayer. Our model emphasizes a way for us to do it when we're so weak. We have the model just because we're really weak flesh, and we really aren't good at sustaining things without some helps. Okay? We're not really good at sustaining prayer for an hour or two. We need some helps. A good example of this, again, look back to a month or so ago when we had prayer for Israel. Remember that morning? And we got through it, but it was hard. And that was just for one moment, for one thing. So pray without ceasing. Watchman on the walls. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. You and I, in our weakness, have difficulty giving him no rest in prayer, right? So the model, I've said this to you before, but I'm just going to reiterate it. The model that we follow simply helps to emphasize a way to sustain enjoyable worship and prayer. That's it. And for us, there are now no Sunday that goes by that you and I are not in worship and prayer for at least an hour and a half. Sometimes it's two. Sometimes it's three. And without a help there, it would get laborious at best. Maybe some momentary, spontaneous excitement or prophetic whim, but likely it would just be hard. And so the model simply helps sustain it. The reason this is so important is because I am committed personally, we are committed as a church, and the Lord is committed to seeing worship increase in the church, not decrease. We're not going to see a lessening of worship on the earth. We're going to see an increase in worship. And I'm just thankful that he's given a helper like this so that we can sustain this day and night, again, without going back into long dialogues about the tabernacle of David. So let's overview. Everybody okay with this so far? Make sense? Any questions so far? Okay. Please don't hesitate to ask. A refresher now on the core components of our model. In other words, what are the things that we have all the time, whether it's worship, worship with the word, or intercession, or devotional? We're going to have a couple of key things. Known worship song. Why do we do this? Jesse, why do we do a known worship song? Right. Bring everybody together. Bring all the people into his presence through songs of praise. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon dedicated the temple, it says that when they were all together, the trumpeters and the singers, when they were together with one voice, they all sang, and at that time, the Shekinah of God came. And so we're doing the same thing. Solomon's temple was the same as David's tabernacle, just had more gold. But it was the same thing. And so when they were all together in one voice, when they sang a song and they sang unto the Lord together, the Shekinah of God came down. You are good, and your love endures forever. So that's why we do it. We try to bring the body together in one voice for the presence of the Lord. Out of the presence of the Lord, we get all kinds of stirrings and revelations. Singing in the Spirit. Again, just a quick refresher. The new song, or the command to sing to the Lord a new song, or a new song was sang, was mentioned 9 times. It's demonstrated more times than that. For example, when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, Miriam grabbed a tambourine, excuse me, and began to dance and sing. That doesn't say she sang a new song, but what did she sing about? Horse and rider is thrown in the sea. How many of you think she was able to prepare that in advance? She couldn't. So what was it? It was a new song. So there's lots of times throughout Scripture where new songs are sung. It just doesn't say they sang a new song. But there are commandments throughout Scripture to sing to the Lord a new song. And I wrote those 9 that are there. Singing a new song was often throughout history simply the compulsory response to the Lord. I don't know what I can do to bless the Lord other than sing or dance or play the tambourine. And so the new song is sometimes the compulsory thing, but sometimes it's just a choice to engage in. Sometimes I'm not feeling super anointed and I have to sing a new song. And that's where it becomes a challenge for us. And how do we do that? How do we choose to sing to the Lord a new song? What do you do? Or maybe even an example, what have you done on the days when Josh is ending a worship song and I start singing in the Spirit and I say, sing to the Lord a new song. You're like, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you just start praising him. You take, again, your weak words, weak lips, and you start saying what you know is truth, even though you don't feel like it, which is, you are good and your love endures forever. I'll sing it. I don't even feel it, but I'm going to sing it. Because new, as I've said many times, a new song is not necessarily a quantity or a timing thing. In other words, there's absolutely nothing, Cody, that you could sing or say in the English language that has not already been sung. Nothing. I'm absolutely confident that there's nothing you could sing or say or pray that's not already been sung or prayed. So it's not a timeline. It's not that because you sang it today, it's new. You can't come up with something new. The only thing that makes it new is the quality of it. That you sing, you are good and your love endures forever. And last week it was true, and this week it's true, but in the middle of the week, the Lord did something on your behalf, showed himself to be good, and this week you sing the exact same thing you sang last week. But you know it a little deeper because of what he did, and it's now new. So it's the quality of the thing which God is doing in you which makes a song new. You cannot sing, he has made me glad, any way that makes that new, except that God would touch you or do something in you, bring a revelation so that those feeble words that you have are new because of his Spirit revealing it to you. You understand? So you just start singing it, whether you feel like it or not sometimes, and you sing a new song believing that even in the midst of my feeble words, the Spirit just might breathe on it and help me see something. So we choose to engage in that. Sing a new song. So we come out of our known worship time, we start to sing in the Spirit, we sing a new song of Scripture, and in fact, it's important, we'll look at this sometime, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10, there's a strong argument that the new song, it says here in Isaiah 42, 10, there's a strong argument to believe that the new song on the earth is what will release the final justice and judgments of God on the earth and the unlocking of the seals. And we'd have to look at this another time. But it says, he will ride forth like a mighty man of war with justice and judgment. And that happens right after the whole earth sings a new song. There's going to be a day when it's going to be both compulsory and by choice. You're just going to sing it and God's going to move. We also sing in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:15 is singing in the Spirit or praying in the Spirit. And it does that to do what? What does singing or praying in the Spirit do for us? It edifies our own spirit. Okay, it edifies us. Excuse us. Verse 20, stir yourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's building yourselves up, praying in the Spirit. Again, our perspective on this is we're doing this to lead us into prayer. Yes? Okay. or singing in the Spirit to edify ourselves and to lead us into prayer. Meaning when our spirit begins to be stirred by the Holy Spirit, we're now connecting, so to speak, with his activity. Okay? Imagine your inner being is just stagnant and still. It's not moving. And you begin to sing in the Spirit, and it's like the Lord reaches down with his Spirit and begins to stir you up and cause your spirit to move with activity. And suddenly, you find yourself in the flow of his river. That's what we're doing. We're edifying ourselves, and we're stirring ourselves up in the Spirit. And when we do this, we are actively engaging with one of our weapons of spiritual warfare, right? And our weapons of warfare are good for doing what? Tearing down strongholds. So both we're stirring ourselves up by singing in the Spirit, and we're now also starting to tear down strongholds by singing in the Spirit. So we need not neglect this time, as singers, worship leaders. We need to not neglect this, because a lot of times the strongholds we're tearing down are not out there, they're in here. You understand? A lot of times when we're singing in the Spirit, we're not tearing down big strongholds out in the community. We're tearing down the strongholds of fear and anxiousness within our own being. And God's dealing with us when we sing in the Spirit. That's a good thing. Okay? So, and lastly, the part of singing in the Spirit is making melodies. Ephesians 5:19 talks about singing and making melody in your heart. What a fascinating concept. Make melody in your heart. Everybody do it. Isn't it wonderful? It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But is that not a fascinating thing that God would give a melody to your heart and then give you lips to express it? And so some of you, I've pointed to a few of you, Sarah, Bryn, and you guys in particular, you get these melodies, they just burst out. Where do they come from? And it'd be easy for, if we didn't have it in the Scripture, it'd be easy for someone to say, well, they're not singing in tongues, so it's less spiritual. But that's not what it says, does it? Uh-uh. Singing in the Spirit is singing in tongues. And it's also making melodies in your heart to the Lord, or it says here, singing with grace in your hearts. And so I love to sing in tongues, and I love to make melody in my heart to the Lord. And you can do both, because you're engaging this, the same activities taking place. Your spirit is adoring Jesus. I don't think you can help me with this, John. I mean, would Satan deliver a song of joy to your heart to worship Jesus? No. And so that melody that's in your heart that comes forth, don't be afraid to sing it. It is the same activity taking place that my tongue is. Make the melody. Sing it loud. Let him stir it in your heart and let it burst forth out of your lips. Same thing on your fingers, musicians. You get a riff, you get a line, let that thing that was in your heart burst forth. Okay, so that's singing in the Spirit. I'm not doing a good job condensing this tonight. But it's so exciting to me. Antiphonal singing. Again, this is not a new thing. This is ancient. It's an ancient thing. David established it. We read here in Ezra, there was this beautiful time of praising the Lord, and they sang responsively back and forth, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Back and forth, back and forth. That's this principle of antiphonal song. Two key things here. Two key helpers for us in a sustainable prayer. One is it becomes a singing seminary that we've talked about before, cultivating a growing revelation and understanding. Okay? So that's what it's doing when we sing back and forth. Cody sings, you are good. Carissa sings, you are really, really good. I sing, you're more good than those first two singers thought. And you just kind of keep going down the line. And what it's doing is it's stirring us to think about what we're saying and singing. And then Val says, sometimes I think you're good, but I don't feel like you are, or whatever, you know. And it's this seminary of thought and meditation on the Word and on prayer that we're partnering with one another, because not one of you or I has a monopoly on revelation. And in doing this, two things happen. The level of joy amongst the team increases when we sing antiphonally, because it's exciting when we learn something or grow in something because of what other people are sharing. That's exciting. And second of all, when we are singing antiphonally, it says in the Spirit and to one another, I'm not the only one worth singing something. Do you know how important that is? Do you know how important it is to me as a leader to build this as a non-negotiable part of a worship model? Antiphonal song makes a stake in the ground that says what every singer has is worth singing. And not one person has a monopoly on the prophetic spirit. You understand? Now, there is going to be different types of anointing, different levels of anointing. That does happen. Okay? Certain individuals will receive a grace from the Lord, an anointing from the Lord that will be different or greater than others. That's just the reality. But by putting this in, it says that, Carissa, your song is just as important as Sarah's, it's just as important as Amy's, it's just as important as Katrina's. Every song matters because we are so much better in the greenhouse of revelation when we all participate in that. So we sing antiphonally, and again, antiphonal song produces agreeable prayer. What we do is we say yes and amen to one another's songs and prayers. We say yes and amen to what other people are praying. So when we sing antiphonally, call and response, call and response. It's saying, yes, I agree with what you just prayed. So when Dale comes up and he prays for Israel and he says, God, I ask that you would save Israel. And the singers sing, save Israel. We're not just singing just to hear ourselves. We're saying, yes, I agree with you, Dale. Agreeable prayer. Okay, is that good? We good on all that so far? Okay, these are practical guidelines now for antiphonal singing. This is, again, this is a reminder, but a practical guideline for when we're singing antiphonally, when we're going down the line, singing. Sing short phrases, 5 to 10 seconds. I'm terrible at that. Okay, I admit it. Terrible at it. But again, in these moments, doing that is going to, again, continue to cultivate a humility amongst us that what the next person has to sing is just as valuable as what I just sang. So sing short phrases. Stay on the same theme that the prayer leader or the chorus leader is isolating. Meaning, if Bryn starts singing about joy, Amy should continue singing about joy. Neil should not interject about the sorrow of the lost. Neil, if you're feeling that burden, step off the stage, you know? But when we're singing antiphonally, keep that phrase going. Why? Because, again, we're trying to cultivate unity. We're trying to seek the unfolding of the meaning of the biblical passage. We want to admonish one another through song. That's Colossians 3:16. Stay on the same theme. Okay, if the prayer leader starts praying for the lost in Lancaster, you start singing about the lost in Lancaster. Don't get bunny trail down, you know, thinking about Aunt Matilda's toe. Sing about the lost in Lancaster. Just do it, okay? Number three, sing loudly or do not sing at all. That goes right in line with my motto of, if you're going to make a mistake, make it loudly. Okay? They're one and the same. Singers, don't hem-haw around wondering, I'm going to really sing. Either sing loudly or shut up and walk off stage. I'm not trying to be mean. It's just so confusing. It's really confusing if you're like, I think, and then you were there. And I said, what did they just say? I have no clue what the singer just sang. I got in the middle of it when they found their pitch. Right? So I'm not saying that to be mean. It's just practically, we can't really engage with one another if we can't hear one another. Does that make sense? It's just, again, these are practicals. They're not overly spiritual. Number four, spontaneous choruses. This is a big one I want to emphasize. Just, and again, this might seem like I'm being really rigid. It's mostly, again, we need a riverbed so that we can then be free to move and follow the river. But we've got to have the riverbed, otherwise we just have chaos. So choruses, which is when we get that phrase and we sing it over and over again, choruses should be developed by the chorus leader or the worship leader only. Okay? They can do it anytime they want, but they should be the only ones doing it. So Val, if you're on singer number three, you shouldn't develop a chorus. Okay, same thing, Chris. If you're on number six, you might have a really good one. Bless you. It was really good. Let it go. You know? Which is hard to do sometimes because you just want to. And you sing it again, hoping, catch it. You know? Well, anybody felt that before? A little bit? Okay, a couple of you have, like, did they like that one? Don't you have that feeling like, well, they didn't sing it, they didn't catch on to it. I guess it wasn't good. Do you ever feel that way or wonder? Am I the only one that's thought that? Okay, that's like, man, I'm really off on this. No, you feel that way sometimes. You're like, oh, shoot, that's not even that good. Okay, well, that's not really the point, is it? It's not really the point whether you can get a good chorus or not. Although chorus leaders, you need to get good choruses. But that's why we kind of graduate and mature into that role is you start to learn how to do that better. And each one of you has spent some time in that role having to do that. But just as just a practical encouragement, they should do that. We're going to do 8 to 10 times. We already have made that many times. The overlapping desk camp courses. Some teams, we do this more than others, which is really fun. You know, when I'm singing about the joy of the Lord and Bryn's singing, you know, He's Made Me Glad. And we have these two corresponding thematic things, but two different lines, and we're singing these desk camps. That's a lot of fun, yes? But sometimes it doesn't feel like there's a synchronized thing because maybe, excuse me, maybe we start to have too many thoughts in there. And you get too many thoughts being sung at the same time, it just becomes chaos. So we want to limit that type of thing, like two at a time. In other words, if we start singing this descant, just keep those two going and no more. And really, the only time that there should be more than one voice singing is either when we're singing choruses or when we're singing in the Spirit. Because other than that, it gets confusing. You know, Bryn's singing, and then Amy jumps in there on the heels of it, but Bryn keeps singing, and then Neil gets getting excited, and he starts singing, and we have all these different things going. And everyone in the room's listening and saying, I don't know. I don't have a clue what they're singing about, right? So, again, those are just practicals. Any questions about that? Chorus leaders, you know, don't be afraid to return to chorus that brings a response. You know, if the room engages, if you feel weight on it, just come back to it. Keep it. You've heard me do that many times. We'll, you know, stop, say a couple antiphonal phrases, then we'll come back to it. Okay? Now, we got to buzz now. 5 minutes to talk about the intercessory model. I'm sorry. Any questions about that section? Everybody's good so far? Okay. Intercessory model. Again, this is a cycle we might have at the most on an evening or on a Sunday morning, 2 cycles at the most, right? Jesse, Mitch, we might get through 2 cycles. That's about it. But over the course of 2 hours, you might hit 4 or 5. Here's what it looks like. 10 to 15 minutes of worship to start. Really gather the people together. Gather yourselves together. 3 to 5 minutes of singing in the Spirit. Again, not to neglect that. And then this is now talking about the intercessory model. 10 minutes of intercession. The prayer leader bears the responsibility for this section. The prayer leader must bear the responsibility in leading the body and the team into the prayer target. Okay, and after we do that 10 minutes, then what I like to do, and I'd encourage, you know, Jesse, Mitch, leaders, return to that song that you started with, that known worship song, and that kind of seals up that time. So if I'm singing You Are Good and You Do Good, and then we go into our time of intercession, when I come back to You Are Good and You Do Good, that's our signal. Okay, we're done with this. We're moving on. Okay. So that's the outline. Here's just, I want to specify now the prayer leader's role. Neil, Donna, those others of you who might enter into this. The prayer leader's role in intercession is to lead, while the worship leader brings support. Okay? Oftentimes, it feels like there's kind of a mutual sharing, or even the worship leader's leading. In this model, an intercession model, the prayer leader needs to be taking charge, needs to just go for it. And the prayer leader will initiate the prayer time by speaking the verse or the biblical sentence, the isolated phrase that the team is going to focus on. You're going to take that, you're going to speak it, and you're going to pray it. You're not waiting for the team. You're going to just go into it, and the team's then going to come and back you up. So here's an example. We're going to pray Ephesians 3:16. And you can pray the whole verse, but you can't, or you can read the whole verse, but you can't pray that whole thing. There's too much there. And so you're going to take that one thing, you're going to isolate it as a prayer leader, and this is what the singer's going to do then as well. You're going to take that one thing, and I just highlighted verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This passage of scripture is full of things you could pray for. But we're going to take this one thing, we're going to isolate the phrase, God, I pray for Lancaster that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And you're going to pray that to whatever degree you pray it. Then you're going to begin to develop this phrase and idea, which means the singers are going to grab hold of that, and you're going to start singing about what? The joy of the Lord? No. Christ dwelling in our hearts. You're going to begin to sing about that, meditate on it, agree in prayer with it. And the prayer leader is going to clearly designate or echo key phrases to bring affirmation. So, again, this example would be we start with this phrase of Christ dwelling. Okay. I'm sick. Christ dwelling, and the singers begin to sing about this passage of Scripture. And somewhere along the lines, someone sings a phrase about, you know, Christ, you dwell in me, not just in a building or something like that. Someone sings a phrase. And so we get this in me idea coming out. And then after that, so here's a singer, here's the prayer leader, starts talking about it. The singer sings and someone says in me. The prayer leader would immediately jump in and try to bring agreement to that by saying whatever. Say yes. Yes, right. It's really complicated, isn't it? No, that's what agreeable prayer is, saying, yes, Jesus, you dwell in me. I am your temple. You agree with what's being said, and you don't hesitate to do that. You just speak right over top of what that song has just been sung. And what that's doing is it's letting the singers know, yeah, we're together. We're in this thing together. We're singing, we're praying together. It lets the body know as they're praying, okay, yeah, I really want to agree with this. You dwell in me. You dwell in me, not just in buildings, not just in brick. You dwell in me. I am a temple. And it helps to continue the cultivation and the development of that prayer time. Okay, someone comes up and prays for, you have a question? Yes. Well, they should finish that passage of Scripture, and then they need to pray it. And in their prayer, they would pray, God, we pray for Lancaster that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Now you know. Now you know. And so they should say that. And oftentimes for me, it's kind of like it's the last thing that I say. If I'm praying, it's the last thing I pray. And then you're going to grab that and start singing about it. Okay? So that does that help, Neil, Don? Does it help understand how that prayer leader enters into that? I don't know. I think probably for right now in our early journey, shorter is better, because the shorter the journey, right, or the shorter the passage right now, the easier it is for us to engage in it, and we don't get lost in the size of the passages. Well, you need to see the prayer time as 10 minutes. It isn't just the first minute and then there's 9 minutes of singing. The prayer time is 10 minutes, so you pray something short and you continue to pray. And if you want to pray all of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, you start with one word and they sing about it, and 2 minutes later you add another word, and 4 minutes later you add another word, and 6 minutes later you add another word. So in other words, you don't need to get all of them at the front end. Spread it out over the course of those 10 minutes. And the short to start helps the singers get engaged, and then you keep adding. You know, it's like a puzzle. You start with one piece, add the next piece, add the next piece, add the next piece. I'll give you some examples as we get started tonight to help with that. Okay? That's a great question. Singers, tonight I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to get this out of the way. We're going to get ready to go here. Does anyone have any questions on this before I give the last couple instructions? Yes. On the what? Yes. That could be any of the singers. The chorus leader would start a chorus. They'd get going. By and large, I would say probably 90% of the time, everyone just joins in that, in unison, singing that phrase. But there are 10% of the time, maybe, where there's another phrase that just, they bounce off one another so beautifully. And when we do that, that's great. It's actually really just a joyful time of singing. But we don't want to have more than two taking place at that time. Good question. Other questions? Absolutely. No, not at all. In fact, some of what we're going to do tonight is going to force you to do that. Here's what we're going to do now together. We're going to interject. All of us are going to be on the stage here over the course of the next 45 minutes. Okay. Some of you who maybe you say, I'd like to just be a singer tonight. We'll have the musicians come on up. But if you were on the team tonight and you have your ears, you can keep them. If you have your own ears, you can keep them. If you weren't on the team tonight, we'll just use headphones for this evening to make it easier for getting off and on. Does that make sense? But here's what we're going to do. Mitch and Jesse are just going to swap out, and we're going to have you singers come up. And prayer leaders, we're going to practice this. And singers, one of the things that I want to grow in, constantly for me personally, as well as I know you do, is just that confidence that you have something worth singing. And that song that you have may be the same song as what they just sang. And so tonight, part of our journey is I'm going to be like a hound on each of the singers tonight. You don't get more than 2 seconds after the person before you is done singing. Okay, so Bryn, when you're done singing, "He Has Made Me Glad," then you stop. Okay, and if you don't know what to sing, just sing the exact same thing that was just sung. Because part of what we're just trying to overcome tonight is that awkward fear of, this is going to sound terrible, or this is going to come out so wrong, right? Okay, but so tonight, you know, you can still hum, but there, eventually that becomes almost unnecessary when you're just boom, 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 right down the line, okay? So, question. Yes. I'll kick you off the team. Skip you. Oh, yes, I will kick you off the team. Yes, no. Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. That would be my preference. If you don't have something to sing, the next singer, you know, 2 seconds, you wait to five, and then you go. Okay? I'm exaggerating a little bit, but only by a second or two. Yes, I mean, hit it. If you don't have something, maybe elbow them, you know, or something. You go. You know, what do you do when you're doing Bible reading? Pass. Right? But, yeah. But let me just make a real honest statement. About this. Every one of you who is a singer has grown in leaps and bounds in this. Extraordinary. It's amazing. And no one that has ever, or no one that's never done this has any clue how hard it is, right? You know, that's a true statement. That's a fair statement. If someone from another, you know, worship environment comes in and sees us doing it, sees us stumbling, they might think, well, man, they don't have their act together. And you have my permission to say to them, you try it. You know, you try it. It's way harder than you think. It is really difficult. And I have lots and lots of grace and patience for our journey. I really do. I'm not trying to beat it out of a perfectionistic attitude. I'm not trying to get it so that we do something X way. I just know that the root of it is primarily around insecurity and fear. That's just the truth. And so that's what I'm trying to get at, not in trying to make a perfect team or perfect model, but to help all of us get delivered of whatever is left in there of insecurity and fear. And doing that together is a safe way to do it. Okay. That being said, if after a year you're just saying, I just can't, I don't want to, that's fine. I'll probably ask you to go sit out with everyone else who doesn't want to. I'm not trying to be mean, but like, that's how we grow. We find out if we're called to it, and if we're not, great. Bless you and release you. I think all of you that are here tonight are. I think you all do an exceedingly great job already. And we're just going to continue to see ourselves freed up from some of that stuff. Okay? Any last question? Yes. Uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Well, the purpose for a chorus is to bring this, again, the sense of agreeable prayer to the room, especially, and to the team. Something that's got a lot of weight on it. You're saying, oh, yeah, the Lord is saying, this is really important. We sing it. And so, hopefully, chorus leader, worship leader is going to pick up on that weight in the spirit. Again, it's got to be a spiritually weighted item. If they pick up on that and discern it, they're going to start singing it with you, hopefully. You might sing it one time, Sarah, and that's good. Hopefully what happened is that Katrina's the chorus leader, she's going to pick it up and sing it right back to you. And she's going to keep singing it, keep singing it, keep singing it. So were you asking that question as though you weren't a chorus leader? Yeah. Oh, I mean, don't develop it. Yeah, just don't repeat it. You know, because sometimes I, you know, we're all kind of a little bit culprits that we sing it, we really like it, and we sing it again, and we still really like it, and we keep singing it, and we look down the line, you know. You know what I mean? So right. So that's what I'm saying. And again, part of that is not to be this encumbering system. It's to continue to cultivate the sharing of the revelation and to just grow in that maturity. And that's what's really exciting about growing in that confidence is then you, when you are the chorus leader, you get to bring... what the chorus leader does is, and I won't be shy about this, they bring an endorsement. It's what it really is. It's an endorsement of, that's really good, let's do it again. But that endorsement is not about the quality so much of the music that you sang or the words that you use. It's an endorsement of, yes, that's what God's saying. I'm with you on that. That's all that it is. Okay. You had a question, Cody? Yeah. That's fine as long as you shut up then. Yeah, I mean, in other words, if there's so you're saying if there's a beat going and you sing it and it only fills half of the beat, half the cadence, and you sing it again, is that, no, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine for sure. Right. That's great. That's really good. Any other questions? Let me say this real quickly for everyone's sake, okay? Sound operators and our video champion in the back there, you play such an invaluable role to our team ministry. It's there's no way of describing that value, that importance. So A, thank you for that. B, as we're going along in this journey into intercession, it's going to get a little more complicated in some respects, because you're going to be dealing with prayer leaders and even then people that are going to kind of come up and pray. And we're going to keep learning in that. Dale, you can share with Wes when we get back here tonight some of the things that we've been experimenting with in the base, you know, helping to bring the fullness of energy to the room, that kind of stuff. Okay, so how about the team that was on tonight? Go ahead, come right back up. I'm going to start with, as a prayer leader, and we're going to do this real quick, and hopefully we'll get through like four mini cycles tonight. And we'll get everybody in and moving. So, Jesse, you'll hop on after this one's done. All of us will take notes as we're going along tonight. And singers, don't be upset at me when I stop you or something in the middle of something you're singing and say, that didn't make any sense, or do that, or whatever. Okay, I won't be mean about it. I'm just going to try to help. What's that?
What did you just say?
And so I'll start as a prayer leader giving some example and then helping to give verbal cues as we go along with what we can do or how we can improve it, and then we'll switch and do it.